have more than one name on them. What would it be like if some of those people became Christians, and you see all these empty chairs we have around here, and all the ones that are stacked in the back? What would it be like if those people became Christians? Not all of them, but enough to fill these chairs. Well, what you're thinking is this: I'd have to get to church earlier. See, we always think about ourselves first, right? What else would it be like if some of those people who are desperately in need of Jesus, those whose lives are falling apart, those who have no answers for the problems they're dealing with, those whose families are sort of in a train wreck, what would it be like if they became Christians, filled these seats next to you who had prayed for them? What are some of the changes that would take place in their life? What are some of the changes it would do for us as a church? Some of those names are people that you thought would never, ever become a Christian. True? What would it be like if they did? Father, we have trusted you with our lives, and now we trust you with these names. We want to know, Father, what it would be like if you showed up in the lives of these people, in the lives of our church, the lives of the people here. What would it be like to experience a fresh awakening of your Spirit through us, in us, and out into the lives of others? Father, may we dream dreams this new year, not just of teams winning games, of getting a raise, of having a grandchild, but may we dream dreams of people coming to faith and their lives forever being changed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I'm praying, I'm looking over you and out of the corner of my eye, and this will happen in other places, I saw a name or two just flutter down, and it's the fault of the sticky notes, right? But what I immediately thought is, there's going to come a time when it won't do any good to pray for them, because they will have what? They'll have died. And once they've died, there's no more praying for them. There's no more talking to them. There's no more inviting them to church. So what we're talking about today is this simple word. It's the word mission. Our mission is to try to make a difference in the lives of people who really, really need Jesus. They may not think they do, but they do. So as we begin our series today, our message today within the series, we're going to use the phrase, time marches on. Have you ever heard that? You ever hear that phrase? It became famous, and I was wondering about this because I've heard that phrase for years. It became famous by media broadcasters, both in the world of radio. Some of you going, they broadcast on radio? And TV, and I'm talking black and white TV, back during the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. It was a phrase that was used by many announcers as they talked about the end of the day, moving into a new day, as they talked about social changes, and it was actually the name of several programs, both on radio and TV. It became popular again. More of you will remember this. There was a country music song by Tracy Lawrence. Anybody know Tracy Lawrence? Ever hear the name? A very popular song called Time What? Marches On. The phrase communicates the idea that all of life changes. True? Nothing stays the same. And the things of this world do not stay the same. Now, growing up in America, we would say there are two things that never change: death and taxes. But taxes do change. Sorry, they increase. Rarely do they ever go down. And death can change. If Jesus comes back, there'll no longer be any death. We've seen this phrase, time marches on. We just flipped a calendar, right? 2023 no longer exists except in your foggy little memory. How many of you, be honest, have, in writing a check or writing the date, have accidentally put 2023 this year? Okay, good number of you. I have made a New Year's resolution not to do that. So far, I've not broken that. Our spring weather that we had changed to this Arctic blast, right? Remember, we were having 30-degree weather, sun, there's flowers growing, all that stuff. And then this Arctic thing hit, and guess what it's going to be next week? Spring again? And then, I think it was Rick Visaki was telling me, the first week of February, 47, 45. Nothing stays the same for no other reason. You live where? Michigan, there you go. And all the stars of heaven seemingly have aligned. We've heard that phrase also. This could be the greatest event in the history of mankind. I'm not talking about Donald Trump's resurgence, okay, if you're following the political world. But I'm talking about a team called the Detroit Lions. Now, folks, this could be the greatest event since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really could be. The Lions have managed to win a playoff game. Now, do you realize? Now, think about how miraculous this is. It's been 32 years for the Lions. Do you realize the Dallas Cowboys haven't won one in 25 years, I think it is now? Who would have thunk? Who would have thunk? It's not bad, though, for a team to have one good year in 32 years. Okay? And people say, well, how do you explain that? It's in the Bible. Do you realize that this is in the Bible? It's found in Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Do we have that up on the screen there, please? There you go. It says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" So remember that as you watch the Lions today. It is possible. True? We would say anything's possible. Wow. To me, it's just proof there is a God. Because God can do anything. Even the Lions can win a playoff game, and they may win another. Who knows? This month, our series is entitled New Year, Same, and there's a blank. New Year, Same, Something. And what we want you to think about is biblically, spiritually, there are some things that stay the same and should stay the same. Over the first 2 weeks of the series, we've talked about this. The first week was the character of God should stay the same. Now you're saying, but the Bible says God stays the same. Yeah, but there are churches and people in our culture and around the world who are trying to change God. He's no longer the God of the Bible. He's the woke God. He's the rainbow God. He's a God, he's not in the Bible. We're trying to make God into our own image. Are you aware of that? God's not a, in the Bible it uses masculine pronouns. It's, God is not a male, that offends people. God is a she. You realize there's versions of the Bible with that? And if that's not enough, God, we're going to use a proper pronoun. He is an it. Because we don't want to offend anybody. You see, God is God, whether we like who he presents himself or not. So we looked at the character of God. We use the idea that he is the fierceness of his wrath towards sin, the forgiveness that God offers, but also his faithfulness. Last week, Jeff Burpee talked about the commands of Jesus. The commands of Jesus. Simply to love God and what? Love people. Pretty simple, isn't it? Does any of this sound like rocket science? The Bible's a really simple book. So we're talking about the things that should stay the same. We've talked about the character of God, the commands of Jesus. Today we're looking at the challenge of the mission. And next week we're going to look at the calling of the church. Mission. Say the word mission. See how simple that is? It just rolls off. How many of you have felt you've been on a... Anybody? In life? Haven't you felt that way? Some aspect of your life? The word is often used in the American culture in terms of military. How many have been in the military? Have you ever heard the word mission in the military? Of course you have. How about business world? They all have a mission statement. Education, they have mission statements. They're on mission. The sports world, there were several articles about Detroit Lions, how the team is on a mission, Dan Campbell is on a mission, and how several of their players have been described in articles that they are on a mission to bring joy and happiness back into the city of Detroit. Mission. Civil service uses the term, and also the world of entertainment. Here's an example. Do you remember the scene? What is that? Mission Impossible. It's just one of many of the Mission Impossible movies that have been shown, but there's been a TV series called Mission Impossible. The word mission has been used in multiple movie titles and also TV shows, songs, lyrics, etc., and ad campaigns. So what is mission? Duh. We think we know words until we have to describe them. So the word mission, do you realize it is religious in origin? Hollywood did not make up the word mission. It is religious in origin. It comes from a Latin word that literally implies to send somebody or to be sent by somebody. It's a Latin term. It was used for religious groups. And first, it was used by the Jesuit missionaries, a branch of the Catholic Church, who would send priests out to start schools and churches throughout the known world. In fact, one of the better movies I've ever seen in my life is entitled The Mission. If you've never seen it, it's about that very fact, how Jesuit priests go out and they try to bring the gospel message, religion, if you will, into a world that knows nothing about it. The movie really captures the passion of being on mission. It captures the danger that you face while on mission, but also the commitment that people have to the mission, because it's life-changing. You can't say you're on mission and do it haphazardly or be passionless or do it today and not tomorrow. Mission is all-consuming of one's life. It draws our focus, it narrows it down to everything where everything else seemingly fades. So my question to you is, are you on mission? And what's your mission? Yeah, I could send you home now if you would at least think about those thoughts. Would you describe yourself as somebody on mission in life? I'm not even telling you what that mission is. Is there a mission that consumes your life? For some of you, it's your job. Let's be honest. For some of you, it's your children and your grandchildren. For some of you, it's coaching. For some of you, it's stocking your 401k. For some of you, your mission is just simply to have the next meal, possibly. We met a guy, a friend of mine from the country of Myanmar. Josh and I reconnected with him when we were over in Thailand, and his mission is not anything beyond getting the next meal for he and his family. They're so poor, their country is in such economic upheaval that they live literally day to day. What's your mission in life? Is there anything that consumes you? Where you wake up in the morning, it's one of your first thoughts. Throughout the day, you mull it over. You direct your time, your energy, all towards whatever this mission would be. And when you go to sleep at night, do you dream? If all we dream about is money and possessions or land, for example, in farming, that's a pretty nowhere mission because it only exists as long as you exist. It really affects nobody else. It has nothing about eternity tied to it. What's your mission in life? What consumes you? What are you passionate about? What are you committed to beyond all other things? And that's what we're talking about, mission today. The word mission captures the essence of the Christian life. Jesus in John 20, verse 21, used the idea of mission in this statement. Now remember, it's a Latin word that means to what? Or to be sent by somebody. And here's what Jesus said. John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me. Do you see the word mission there? I am sending. So I ask you again, what's your mission? If it's anything but what Jesus said, you got to ask yourself, why is that? And I know some of you in the back of your mind, because you won't say this, and you probably wouldn't even say it to me personally because you're not really sure yourself. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with me caring about these other things? Notice I didn't say you shouldn't care about them. But is that what your whole life, what, revolves around? Are those things of this world? When the Lord, the creator of the universe, said, as the Father hath sent me, I am sending. His mission is what? Supposed to be our mission. Your mission in life, if somebody were to ask you that, you could say, it's the same mission that, come on, work with me, same mission Jesus had. Should be. In the four Gospels and the book of Acts, nearly the last words that Jesus gave to his followers, and by proxy, if you will, same words that apply to your life and my life, talk about mission. I really think that Jesus would have made a heck of a football coach. Now, one of the things that's helped turn the Detroit Lions around, we'll talk about them for a second, is their coach. His name is, good, no one said Wayne Fonts. Okay, some of you go, who's Wayne Fonts? You don't even want to know. Okay, Dan Campbell is a person who exudes passion, who exudes the idea of mission. When you look at his face, is that close? The only other coach I can think of in modern time that had that same look on his face is Bill Cowher of Pittsburgh Steelers. Okay, that commands respect. People, the players want to take their game up a notch, if you will. He'd be a great coach to listen to in a locker room. Now, I think Jesus was a heck of a coach. He trained people. Isn't that what coaches do? He modeled the right kind of life. Don't good coaches do that? He gave thrilling messages, and he sacrificed. Wouldn't that all be part of being a good coach? Yes? Yeah. So now we're in our text, Matthew 28:18-20. I think it's a locker room talk. Now, is it in the locker room? No, they didn't have locker rooms then, but it takes place on a mountaintop, which, push come to shove, makes a pretty good locker room, because he's not X-ing and O-ing, he's pointing. It's like on a 360 revolving landscape, he's pointing to all of Israel. The northern part, the southern, the eastern, the western. Places where he has taken his individuals. He's pointing to it as he gives these words. I believe it takes place on the top of Mount Arbel in northwest Lower Galilee. So we read the words, and Jesus came to them. He called them there. He's already made numerous resurrection appearances. He says, hey, I want you to go to this mountain. I'll meet you there. So I'm not going to read the passage again because we'll break it apart in the message today. Jesus has lived his life. He's modeled the right kind of life. He's spoken to these individuals. He's been crucified, buried, risen, and he has made numerous personal appearances to individuals and to groups. Those people that had falsely accused him, that had voted to put him to death unjustly, and who had beaten him, had spit upon him, had actually taken part in the crucifixion, had no answer to his resurrection. It's intriguing to me when people in this age say, well, it's just a bunch of made-up stories, this resurrection. Do you make a practice of being stupid? Have you not read history? The Bible records the fact that Jesus rose. And here's what people say, yeah, that's the Bible. But historians of the first century also recorded that Jesus rose from the dead. Not one, not two, multiple. Oh, those were Christian people. No, they were not Christian. They were Roman and they were Jewish. So what is your problem with history and facts? Do you just choose to stick your head in a bucket and blub, blub, blub? Jesus rose from the grave, and there is no writing anywhere from the first century where people say, nope, not true, we found his body. There's nothing except the truth that has been recorded. So all of this has happened. Jesus is meeting with his boys. The people back in Jerusalem that put him to death, they're going, oh my gosh, what do we do about this? And the intriguing thing to me is none of them turn from their sin, fall at their knees and say, we were wrong. What is it that is so stinking hard in our hearts that will not allow us to say, I was wrong? God was right. What is it within humanity that loves sin so much that we will not admit that we're wrong and that we need him? So they try to squelch the truth, and they're horrible at doing that. But have you noticed that truth has a way of rising up? That no matter what kind of smear campaign goes around, truth always raises up above it. We see that in our world today. Jesus gathers his followers back in Galilee. It's their home base. They're on top of a mountain. He gives them this very clear, very concise, very simple, childlike statement. It's a true locker room talk. Have you ever had a good locker room talk? We're playing in front of 8,000 people my senior year. 8,000 back in 1968. We're playing, they didn't have playoff games then, they had mythical championships. All the writers would get together, and who do we like best? We're playing our arch rival, Galesburg Augusta, Battle Creek Springfield. 8,000 people. The minute you open the door to step out of the school, it is wall-to-wall humanity all the way to our field, and you have to push through it. Our coach gave one of the most stirring locker room talks ever. We stood up. We're chanting. We're going crazy. We ran to the door. It was locked. You ever see like 35 guys up against the door? We literally broke the door down trying to get out. Have you ever had a good locker room talk? Jesus gives them a locker room talk. You say, how do you know it was that stirring? Because they left everything, focused their minds and their hearts on what he was asking them to do, and they changed the course of humanity in 25 years. They didn't have Google. They didn't have Apple anything except to eat. They didn't have mobiles to get around in. They just walked everywhere and told everybody the words that Jesus asked them to do. They changed their world. Pause. See all these names? You know what will change their world? People like you who give a fill in the blank, who give a darn, who care enough to get out of our comfort zone and want to make a difference in a person's life, in a family's life, in the community's life, in your world, not necessarily global, your world, wherever that is. That's what changes people. It's you. It's you and your passion for Jesus. You and your willingness to share Jesus with those who don't know him. We could change our world if we cared. And in case you're not aware of it, names continue to fall off. People die every second of the day. And someday, your friends, your family, your co-workers will also what? Question is, are they going to die and go to heaven, or are they going to die and go to hell? And in large part, God wants to use you in your friend's life. He's not going to use me because I don't know your friend. He wants to use who? Isn't that exciting? Shouldn't that get you crazy just a little bit? God wants to use me to change my world, to change somebody's life. All I have to do is get up and go. So he gathers the boys together, and he talks to them about the mission. The mission wasn't new. It was a summation of his entire life. It's the way he lived. It's what he had talked about. He takes 3.5 years, jumbles it all into this little statement that you could read in probably 2 minutes. It's not rocket science. Everything Jesus had done pointed towards this moment. To gather them, to inspire them one last time, and then to release them. The mission provided eternal purpose to their lives. All of us have purpose in our life, and the vast majority of people sitting here, me, you, your purpose isn't evil. It's not sinful, but it doesn't really matter in the scope of eternity. Do you realize that? The way you live your life does not really matter in the scope of eternity unless you're influencing people for, what's the word? Eternity. He gives them eternal purpose. The mission released them from conformity to this world to become what God had created them to be. The mission reoriented their lifestyle. Totally. He had forgiven them, had saved them. He reoriented their lifestyle. They were no longer fishermen. They lived and breathed as fishers of men. They still worked. They still had families. But their waking hours, their passion, their energy was to thank God for their job, thank God for their family, thank God for the things that He had provided for them so that they had what they needed to serve Him. Having all of this is not an end to life, folks. He gives us all that we have so that we can, what? Serve Him. The mission centered their lives and everything else rotated around there. Mission is the center. Everything else, life, family, school, dating, spouse, children, grand, everything else finds its place once you have the mission as the center of your life. The mission communicated urgency. The mission demanded their loyalty. And the mission instilled fervency. They did more than run into a locked door and break it down. They ran to the world around them. And every one of them but the Apostle John that we know of died as a martyr. They gave their life for their Lord and Savior for the scope of eternity. The mission is what they served every day. We serve something. Every day that they were alive, they were thinking mission. It's what they sacrificed for, and it is what they were rewarded for when their life ended here and their eyes opened in heaven. It's at moments like this a pastor looks at his congregation and goes, do y'all get it? Do we understand what God is asking of us? When you look at the mission, it's so simple to understand. There's three terms that will help you. In verse 18, you use the word authority. The authority. It says this in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth. Now you think about it. Heaven and earth. Is there anything else left? Nothing. All authority has been given to me. So the Gospel of Matthew really emphasizes Jesus' authority. He had it when He could forgive sins, when He could cast out demons, when He could heal people in His teaching, dealing with the forces of nature. Jesus demonstrated total authority. And they're watching this for 3.5 years. And there's a little word here that, again, in our the way we are as Americans, we just read for information. Rarely do we read to really see transformation. What does God mean in my life? We just check it off. We read the words. The little word that really is important here is all. Say all. Was that hard? He says all authority. All, by definition, I had to look this up because I didn't want to, you know, lead you astray here. The word all means the complete amount, the complete number, the whole. It implies everyone and everything. Jesus has it all. He is God Almighty. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the provider. He is the ruler of all that there is. He's the Savior. He's the CEO. He's the CFO. He's the COO. He's the boss. He's the one in charge. And he's numero uno. Do you get that? So if he has it all, what does that leave you? Excuse me? It's not a trick question, folks. If I got it all, you got nothing. He has all authority. He knows everything about every situation, past, present, and future. You, this morning, I finally found my glasses. I've looked for 36 hours trying to find my glasses. That's important when you can't see very much, okay? So I'm wearing a backup pair, and Lisa says they're on your face. I think, no, wrong pair. I'm looking for my glasses. Guess where they were? Right where I left them. As you get older, you don't always remember where you've been or what you've done or why you were there. I knew I set them down, I just didn't what? God knows where my glasses were. We know so little in life. So when we think of these people, we need to not just go after them like crazed fools. We need to spend some time in and say, Lord, help me to understand where they are in their thinking so that I can properly speak to them the way that you want me to, not the way I want to, the way, say it, you want me to. You realize that God cares more about you than your grandmother, more than your golden retriever. God cares more about you, this is hard to believe, than Uncle Sam does. Okay? He wants the best for you. He wants to help you. He says, all authority is mine. He desires to walk with you through the darkest of days. He has the power to guide you through any situation. And the beautiful thing about God is when we fall, and we all do, he's there to pick you up by your hand with his strong right arm. I think this is the only time in his 3.5-year ministry that Jesus looks eye to eye at these boys and he says this, all authority is mine. I believe Jesus did that. Is mine. You have zero. I'm in charge, not. Have you ever heard a kid say this? You're not the boss of me. Ladies, have you heard that from your husband? Guys, have you ever thought that? Because you'd never say that towards your wife, right? He is the boss of me. And it's about time that we accepted that. And if you're going to accept his salvation, you accept his authority, or it's you don't get one or the other, folks. Why would he do that? Why would, in his closing words, would he be this passionate and say, this is, I'm in charge here, not you? Because what he's about to tell them, therefore, really matters. I mean, it stinking really, really matters. People are going to hell every click of your finger. And they matter to God. They matter to him. All he wants to do is use you to be his tool in their life. Then if they choose that end, that's on them. But if he puts you in these people's lives and you never open your mouth, I don't give a stink what your reasoning is. If we don't go to them, that's on who? Us. We are complicit in what happens to them. All he asks you to do is go to them and tell them about Jesus. That's it, folks. He didn't ask you to save them. Look at your hands. Everybody look at your hands. Any of you got nail wounds right in the palm? You know why? Because you do not have the hands of a Savior. You have the hands of a servant. That's all you can do. So serve the one who can save them. It really, really, what? It really matters. So that's the authority. Then we see the activity, verse 19 and the first half of verse 20. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The core command in that text is to make disciples. A disciple is somebody who is a follower. When I go to Asia, I have to break it down because disciple is not a word that people in Asia would normally use. So I use business terms or athletic terms or natural relational terms. A disciple is a follower. They are a student. They are a learner. They are an apprentice. They are a mimic of somebody, and they're a fan, F-A-N, of somebody. That's what it means to be a disciple. How many of those words would somebody use to describe you and Jesus? Or would they simply say of you, oh yeah, they go to church? Because all those people are committed. All those people are passionate. All those people are loyal to the one that they're attempting to be like. That's what we're called to be and called to do with our life, is to help others become disciples. The idea of go means literally wherever you walk. You go to the store, you're supposed to be praying for people. You're supposed to be kind to people. You're supposed to be trying to serve people. If you're in the doctor's office and you're sitting there, strike up a conversation. Be nice, be kind. Why? Because everybody needs people to be nice and kind. When you get a chance, then you can talk to them about real life. And should that real life conversation actually go somewhere, then you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Jesus never took the Bible, beat people over the head, and said, get saved or else. That's not your job. His job is to save them. Your job is to talk to them and to show the love of God to them. And when given a chance, deepen the story. We're supposed to be storytellers. We're supposed to tell the story of Jesus and our story, God's story of Jesus and our story with Jesus. Did you catch that? A little play on words. We're to be storytellers. That's what it means to go. To baptize means to identify their life with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Most churches have got it totally wrong. They think baptize means this. I walk up to this young man, take him by the head, and kerploosh under the water. Or I sprinkle water. We say, he's been baptized. No, he hasn't gotten wet. It says, baptize them in the name of the Father. Say it. The Son and the... That means to help him reorient his life, to identify his life, his behavior, his habits, his thinking, his emotions with those of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a lifelong process. See, the average church thinks, okay, well, we got somebody wet. Now we just bring them in, sit them on a chair somewhere for the rest of their life and hear Bible stories. No, that has nothing to do with a Christian life, very little, if anything. To baptize somebody, sure, there's a point where they get wet. If you don't know what baptism is, see me after the service. Okay? Baptizing is the wetness, getting a person committed to Christ, begins a daily process of their new lifestyle, living for Jesus. So he says, go. He says, baptize. And he says, teach them all the Bible stories and doctrine that their little brain can absorb. Is that what it says? Teach them to what? Obey. Teach them to obey. Active obedience is what's required of Christians. Not information. It's transformation. And then do what God has said. That's why we have mentoring in our church. Why we have home groups in our church. Why we have all the classes that we do in our church, why we allow people to get involved in ministry. Why? So you can live in community and learn to obey the things that God is teaching you. Folks, this is so not Christianity here. Coming and just sitting on our blessed assurances, listening to another sermon. Christianity is hear the message, get inspired by the message, get encouraged by people, get up and go do. One of the greatest philosophers of our generation said these words. Do or do not. There is no try. He said, go make disciples. Well, I try. Say it. It's do it. You're either going to do it or you're going to disobey. There's no in-between ground. There is no I tried. Make a disciple. And learn your Christian faith, live it out yourself, and invest that faith in somebody else. You either make disciples, you either call yourself today a disciple maker, or I might as well swear at you, you're a church goer or a church attender. That's it. There's no other option. You're either a disciple maker or you're religious. And religious people do what they want to do, what makes them comfortable. Jesus said, go make disciples. There is a time for this, folks. But this is 1.5 hours on a given day of the week. Look at all the time you've got to make what? And hear me, making disciples is being kind. It's being considerate. It's praying for people. It's giving from your blessings to somebody else. It's encouraging them. It's standing by them. It's starting conversations with them. It's taking the simple conversations of life and going deeper. And when you get a little deeper and you find out where their pain is, or what their hurt is, or where their anger is, or whatever is, now you can inject something spiritual. That's how you begin the process of making disciples. But first we have to get up and into all these people's lives. Get a little deeper with them in 2024. We've talked about the authority. We've talked here also, as we've looked at this, not only authority, but the various activities of making a disciple. And now we look at the ability. It says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I read that. Every time I read that, I smile and I think of Johnny Cash and his song. They call him Sue. Okay, you know that? Don't ever call me Shirley. Okay, that's not my name. Okay, that's the way my mind thinks. I'm sorry, I just dive off the deep edge here. Surely I am with you always. In your Bible, it uses the word behold, or it says lo. How many of us use those words? We might use behold, but I doubt it. Have you walk up to somebody at work, at school, wherever, and say, and surely I say to you, watch their face. When they're walking by, do this. Whoa! Or behold, that's almost drawing the attention to yourself. It's like, what the heck's he talking about? Well, you got to understand the Greek term that's used. Gary Nelson, come here. What does it mean, behold, lo, surely? Okay, he says this to me, you're Jesus. Oh, sorry, I can't do that if you're Jesus. Jesus says to me, behold, I am with you always. And I'm over here going, well, that's cool. Okay, remember, same language he speaks, I'm speaking. I've been with him 3.5 years. Here's what I'm thinking. Okay, Jesus, you're my rabbi. Stop, please. When you follow a rabbi, you're about one step behind. That's not following your rabbi. Because doing this, I don't even know where my rabbi went, and I just got dizzy. Woo! Okay, moving up to my rabbi. Where my rabbi goes, I go. Take a step. Now stop. In the Jewish culture, that's what happens. Why? Because he's teaching the whole time. I have to be close enough to, if I'm his best rabbi, which our best disciple, which I'm not, I get to walk right here, almost even with him. If I'm his second best, I'm here. How many did Jesus have? 12 of his most intimate. So 2 of them got here. I want to be number 3 because then I can hear. Do you want to be number 12? On a little goat trail? And in Scripture, do you know the disciple who's always named last? It's not rocket science. This is not a trick question. Do you know your disciples? Thank you very much. Judas. The one who was still with him, but who never was close enough to truly get it. Now, he says, behold, lo, surely. Here's the way we live life as Christians. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And we put Jesus in our back pocket. Please grab my back pocket. Put your fingers in there, Jesus. One would do, but Gary. So, put your hand there. And here's the way we think it is. Well, Jesus is with me wherever I go. Is that what he said? No, he said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We think he's playing tag along. I got Jesus in my back pocket. So if I go to school, who's with me? Jesus. And if I go to work, who's with me? Jesus. Okay? That is not the way it works, folks, because he is not my wannabe. He's my everything. In the Jewish culture, disciples follow here. The word behold is an athletic term. If we think of basketball, Gary dribbled the ball, and I'm watching his eyes. Is that a good thing? Is that a good thing? Any ball players here? No, because he'll give me a little give me a head fake. Okay? I don't watch the ball. I don't watch his hands. Every coach in any sport will tell you, you watch your opponent's chest, because where their chest goes, you should go, because that's where he'll be. So, because he's leading me, I'm beholding him. Because if I'm not following where he's going and I start looking around and go, oh, look at that over there, Dairy Queen. I didn't know they had those here in Israel. Where's he going? He's going somewhere and I'm not there with him. He goes this way. And I'm with him, with him, with him. And all of a sudden, oh, my shoe's untied. He keeps going. Here's the deal. Most of us are trying to reach people for Jesus. Great. But the problem is, watch this. Go over there and look at that board, please, Jesus. Okay, if I'm following Jesus and he stops, and he's telling me, okay, you need to really pray for these people. I'm with him. God's leading me. There's going to be success. Now, if Jesus stops there and I do this, I want to pray for this person over here. I want to work in this person's life. What's the chances of success? Zero. Why? Because God's not with me. He says he'll be with me, but I must behold him. I must keep my eyes on him. Not on what I think is right, not on what I feel is the best thing, but on him. That's the secret to evangelism, folks. Pray your guts out. God, who today, thank you, JC, you may have a seat. God, who would you have me to speak to today? You go to work. Okay, Lord, here's 350 people today. Lord, is there a person here I should be nice to? And I've had the Lord literally say this to me. The guy with the goofy hair. Things like that. Okay, how hard is that to find somebody in this room? Not a woman. He said a guy. So now I see four of you. Okay, Lord, is it the guy in the blue? Is it the guy in the plaid? Well, oh, wait, that's everybody. Do you think if God loves this person so much that he wants to use you in their life, that he's capable of telling you which guy with the goofy hair to talk to? Anytime I've ever had success in evangelism, it's because I have prayed over who to talk to, how to talk to them. And sometimes the Lord says, just smile at that person. They need it. But I don't like your smile. Oh, I wish I was Jesus at that moment in time. Just give you a big smack. If he says, do it, you do it. It's that simple. That's the ability we have. We have the ability to reach these people if we really listen to what God is saying. This is a new year. Every day is a new opportunity. We've never faced these days before. Isn't that exciting? You get a whole new Monday. Woo! It's a new year, but it's the same mission that we had for 2,000 years, folks. We're to make what? The mission has not, it cannot, it will not change here at Grace Church. So if you don't like the things I'm saying, let me give you a list of churches where your butt will be comfortable. Okay? This is a disciple-making church. We are here to serve God, preach the word, and if people don't like it, nah, move on. We need your seat. I've never heard a pastor say that. Obviously. Folks, we need to serve God. Our time is so short. Their time is so what? Short. We have to serve them. Grace will never change in that regard. We're a disciple-making church. We'll preach disciple-making till Jesus comes back. We are to be disciples who make what? And it really, really, really what? It matters. Back to our philosopher. Do or do not. There is no try. I believe that if Jesus were up on that mountain today, he'd have a little green guy next to him and say, dude, wrap it up for me. And I think Yoda would have done a heck of a job, and the boys would have gone, we can do it! You're with us! And off they went. Father, for our church today, don't close your eyes, don't bow your head. Look at me. It matters. Father, take us, instill in our hearts some passion. Raise our awareness to lost people around us. Help us to sacrifice some of our comfort because people really, really, God bless you as you go.